This evening, let's take our Bibles and turn in the New Testament to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 12. We're going to finish 2 Corinthians tonight, chapters 12 and 13, Evidences of Ministry. The Apostle Paul is going to mention in chapter 12 four evidences of a Christian's ministry. And then in chapter 13, he's going to give us three more evidences of a Christian's ministry, seven evidences in all. Some were peculiar to him, but have application to us. Others were most applicable to him and to us as well. So we're going to learn about ministry and what the evidences of true godly ministry are. And by contrast, we'll see what false ministry is all about. So as always, let's ask for God's help. Father, we're grateful for this chance to study your word. Help us to understand it and really be changed by it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul is writing the church in Corinth, which is in southern Greece. And they have come to Christ largely through Paul's ministering, his influence. But after he left there to continue going to other places, false teachers came in. People who attacked Paul and said he was not equal to the original disciples, that he was not a powerful and true godly man. And so he's been defending himself, not with the idea of clearing his name, but defending himself to be able to give integrity to the ministry. And that's important. Anybody who ministers for the Lord is going to be attacked. Right now we're going through a presidential election process, and you hear over and over again in the commentaries that in order to be in politics, you have to have a thick skin. Helpful to have the skin of a rhinoceros, because there are all sorts of attacks. And so the attacks will come usually from the opposing candidates and the opposing parties. What about ministry? When you minister the word of God, who is your opponent? You're going to have Satan. You're going to have all sorts of demonic spirits. You're going to have those who are in the fellowship, in the congregation, in the pulpits, who are jealous, ambitious, and what have you. And so it's important, if you're attacked, to defend yourself. Sometimes you just keep quiet and let the Lord take your defense. But if there's an appropriate opportunity, you defend yourself, not for your sake, not to clear your name, but for the integrity of the ministry, the integrity of the Word of God that has gone forth from your life. And it's not just a pulpit minister being attacked, but each one of us in sharing the Word will be attacked. And by members of our own family, you're a phony, you're this, you're that. And so we need to clear our names as best we can, not for our sakes, but for the gospel's sake, for the sake of the integrity of Jesus Christ and the fact that his gospel is real. So Paul is doing that. Lord, give us wisdom. Give us understanding. Now, let's look in chapter 12 at four things that he mentions about ministry. The first one is rather peculiar to him, but also applies to us as well. It has to do with being involved with receiving a revelation of heaven. Every ministry is going to require a revelation of heaven or a revelation from heaven. You have to be called. And unless you're being called by your grandmother or your mother, you're being called by heaven. You're being called by God. And once you're called by God, you need to have a vision of heaven. It doesn't mean you have to have a literal vision. It doesn't mean you have to see with your eye. But you've got to, in your heart and from the Word, know that heaven is real. Do you know that heaven's real? Do you know that once you die in Christ, you go to be with the Lord in heaven? You have to know that. Well, Paul had more than that. He actually had a visit. He actually had a chance to be there and experience it. Let's look at chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, beginning in verse 1. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. You know, I really have to boast because I want you to know that I'm a true ambassador from Christ, is what he's saying, and that I'm not just lying. And don't believe those apostles and others so-called who are criticizing me. I've had visions and I've had revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. How he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. He's talking about a man who 14 years ago had an experience out of body, no doubt, where he went to heaven. Who was that man? Paul. He's talking about himself. And we don't know if it was the time that he was nearly stoned to death and to death on his missionary visit to Lystra or some other time, but he had this experience, and he is trying to be humble. He's not trying to say, I went to heaven, but he's referring to himself, no doubt. Verse 2, I know a man in Christ, referring to Paul in the Lord Jesus, 14 years ago. He doesn't know if he was in the body or out of the body. And he said, God knows whether I was, but I was caught up to the third heaven. Now, the Jews saw three heavens. The first heaven is the sky around us. We see the birds flying in it. The second heaven is the solar system, planets, sun, moon. The third heaven is the throne of God, where we plan to be if we are in Christ. So he was caught up to that third heaven. And I know such a man, verse 3, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, but God knows, caught up into paradise. Paradise is that place in heaven. It's probably just outside the heavenly city of Jerusalem. Paradiso in the Greek refers to an oriental pleasure garden, and actually it's more of an oriental hunting preserve. The very wealthy ones would have hunting preserves, and they would have high places where they could get up into these places and shoot these animals, and it was a wonderful time for those who love to hunt. Not my thing, but for those who would like to do that, that would be paradise. In any event, I hope we're not going to be hunting animals up there. I wouldn't want to be a part of that. And he said, I was in paradise. He said, I heard things inexpressible, not lawful for me to utter. And I'm going to boast about that one, because the Lord thought enough to show that person, meaning Paul, heaven. Yet I myself, I won't boast except in my infirmities. I'm not going to try to tell you how great I am. I'll just boast that I have infirmities and Christ has strengthened me. My strength is in him. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. I'm not trying to boast myself. I listened to the message I gave on this very passage 5 years ago. It was on a Sunday morning. And I asked the congregation at that time to raise their hands if they ever had an out-of-body experience. And there were about 7 or 8 on that occasion in the congregation who had out-of-body experiences. And they said, out of that number, how many of you are absolutely certain that you died and that you came back? And I think there were 4 or 5 hands that still remained up that they had died. One young lady was in Long Island. She was a teenager. She got caught up in the surf, and she drowned and died and came back. And there were other testimonies. We didn't have a chance to get all the details. Closer to home, 2004, I had a phone call from, I don't even know who it was from, but they said, your mother's being rushed to St. Peter's Hospital. She's dying. Her heartbeat is down to about 30 beats a minute. And so meet us over at the emergency room as soon as you can. Your father has had a stroke. He's not able to really function. So I walked into the emergency room, and for those of you who know St. Peter's emergency room or any emergency room, you're going to think now that I'm having an out-of-body experience. I walked in. Everybody looked at me and said, are you Jerry Lynn? They were looking for me to come. Now, you know, emergency rooms, you could yell, scream, set off firecrackers, use profanity, take a rifle, and nobody hears you, right? But they were looking for me. They ushered me over to where she was. They said her heartbeat is now down to 10 beats a minute. Count that out. You're not even alive. They put a pacemaker in. They brought her back. She, several days later, described what happened. She said, I left my body, And I went, and I didn't see the typical tunnel or the light or the or Jesus or grandparents or what have you. I was in the middle of this rose, this beautiful flower, and I never wanted to come back. And so for her, this paradise was a flower, perhaps this pleasure garden, which the Paradiso really means. But that was her experience, and she'd always been afraid of dying, even as a Christian, but once that happened to her, she really wanted to go home. She was not afraid to die anymore. And then she lived on for 7 more years. And when her time came to pass that very night, she was quiet, she was ready. She'd had several experiences. She'd been traveling. If you know anything about people dying, they travel, typically for a couple of days before. They come, they go in, they go out, they're back and they're forth. They see relatives. And 2 days before she died, she saw Dad, who had passed on a few years before, and she saw her mother about the last night. In any event, she had that experience. Well, I've never had the out-of-body experience, but heaven's in my heart. I've had it from the Word of God. It's revealed in my heart, and that's my message to the world, and that's yours as well. I don't know why you signed on to be a Christian. I did not sign on to be a Christian because I wanted any help here. My wife knows I'm just an ordinary, independent person. I wasn't looking for, didn't even desire help from God to live here. I didn't want any help in any area. Proud. I was 8 years of age. I thought about heaven, thought about hell. I didn't want to die, but oh, independent. It took me 30 years to finally surrender and come to the Lord. But it wasn't because I wanted help here. It wasn't because I wanted God's sustaining hand in my life here. You know why I signed on? Heaven. I didn't want to go to hell. I was willing to suffer life on my own without any help from a divine authority here if I could be certain of going to heaven and not be in torture. I would suffer torture here, but I didn't want to do it for eternity. Weird, but that was me. And I'm grateful for God's help, and I call for it, and I believe in it, and minister, but to me, still, the strongest plus of all this relationship with the Lord is heaven. And so you need to have that revelation of heaven in your heart in order to minister. Otherwise, what are you going to minister? You're going to minister that God meets your needs for a short time, 20, 30, 40 years? How about eternity? How about being with the Lord for eternity? You have to have heaven in your heart, and you have to be able to share that. That's one of the evidences of ministry, that revelation of heaven. And, of course, the great thing about the Lord is he does help you. He does sustain you, even though you go through trials and tribulations here. Well, speaking of trials and tribulations, who's ever had them? You listen to some of these smooth-talking gospel fellows on television, and they're going to tell you it's just all, you know, turn your scars into stars, as one of them used to say. They flash their beautiful teeth and their beautiful long locks, and they say it's just all a blessing. It's just you come to Jesus, and it's all wonderful. He wants to just bless you and meet your needs. And that's part of the gospel. But he wants you to confess your sins. He wants you to realize that there is a devil, that there is our own sin nature, there is the spirit of this world, that there are thorns in the flesh, that there are tribulations and trials, but be of good cheer, Jesus says, I'll be with you, and I've overcome them. So we need to be honest with people. Yes, even though you come to Christ, and yes, you'll be in heaven, there'll also perhaps be trials and tribulations, and maybe even a thorn in the flesh, whatever that is. Let's look at verses 7 to 10. Paul had that as his second evidence of ministry. And lest I should be exalted above measure, or be too proud, by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times, that it might depart from me. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So evidence number 2 that we are really in Christian ministry is that we experience and trust the Lord through our thorn in the flesh. Now, each one's going to have a different kind of a thorn. We're not even sure what the thorn is. And I think it's rather generic here so that we don't become too focused on what Paul's was, but get the general idea that a thorn in the flesh is a weakness that God allows in order for us to trust in and lean upon Him, not ourselves. Let's go back to verse 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure. You know, when you have Christ in your life, when you have eternal life in you, you have the living God within you. You have His wisdom. You have His power. You have His glory. That can be pretty heady. That can be pretty, pretty heady. I'm saved. I have Christ within me. I've got the wisdom of God, the power of God, glory of God. But across that table at Thanksgiving is my sister who does not know the Lord. But I have God within me, and she doesn't. And I'm going to heaven, and she's going to hell. And you keep playing that song, and the next thing you begin to do is take that old hymn, How Great I Art. It becomes prideful. It becomes prideful. And with all this power, and you know, you start laying hands on the sick, and you see them recover. You start to cast out demons, and you begin to speak things into existence by the power and direction of God. You can tend to get prideful. You can tend to get boastful. And so sometimes God needs to humble us and keep us very, very humble. Years ago, my wife, of course, is not included here, but I was single, and I was driving along one day, and I said, Lord, how do you keep your ministers humble when there is such wisdom and power flowing through them? And the Lord's got a sense of humor, and He gave me a one-liner. How do I keep them humble? I give them a wife. And that was it. I didn't know what that meant. I was single. Now that I'm married, I know what that means. You have a good wife, you found a good thing, and one of the good things is you ain't going to be too proud, because you can be proud at 9 o'clock. By 9:30, she'll let you know exactly how you're not perfect. So the point is, obviously, God has ways of keeping you humble. So let's look at His thorn. One of the most misunderstood passages in all the Bible. And one of the reasons is because they tamper with it and they try to read more into it than the Scriptures there. One of the keys in understanding the Bible is to read it as it's written and not to start to go into imaginary understandings that aren't there. So I had this abundance of revelations. I saw some wonderful things. And when you're in God's Word, you have abundance of revelations. But this thorn in the flesh was given to me. The thorn in the flesh. The word thorn means it's a tent stake. It can be a splinter, but usually it's a tent stake. Just a wooden stake that you use to pound in the ground to keep the cords on the tent from going too crazy and the tent coming down. And so it's in the flesh. That means it's in his body. It's somewhere. It can be emotional. It can be spiritual. It can be physical. But it's something in your life. And then here's the key, and most commentators miss that. They start running off and saying it was a physical problem. Oh, I've heard them say it was malaria that he got on his first missionary journey. It was this, it was that, he was blind. And nonsense. Just read the text. A thorn in the flesh was given to me. What was it? What are the next words? It was a messenger of Satan to buffet me. That's all it says. Just read what it says. Nothing about a physical problem, nothing about a mental problem or this or that. It was some messenger of Satan come to buffet me or to beat me, lest I be exalted above measure. God allowed Satan to move in on his life, to buffet him, to keep him from being too full of himself. Well, how did Satan buffet him? Well, how does Satan buffet you? How does Satan buffet me? Some days you go home and your teeth are out and your eyeballs are flipping around in your head, and you're ready to kill yourself. What happened? Well, Satan gave me a tough day. How did he do it? Well, it was different for you and different for me, and tomorrow it's different from today, but he gives you a hard time. Now, not all problems come from Satan. Sometimes they come from us. Sometimes they come from others. But man, he has a way of giving us a bad hair day, doesn't he? Many, many different ways. That's what he had. So he had Satan continue to buffet him. You want to know one of the ways that he maybe did that? And again, the commentators don't bother to think about what Paul just said. Go back to chapter 11. How does Satan buffet him? Look at chapter 11. Look at verse 23. He says, in labors more abundant. He had to work harder than most anybody else, in stripes above measure. He was whipped, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I was whipped, 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day. I was in the deep. I had journeys often in perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils of countrymen, perils of Gentiles, perils in the city, the wilderness, the sea, weariness, toil, sleeplessness, hunger, thirst, fastings, cold, nakedness. And then besides that, perhaps most of all, my deep concern for all the churches, worrying about those under his control. Do we have to ask what the Satan was that came to buffet him? That's a pretty good long list right there. That's what it was. One of the ways God keeps a minister humble is by allowing Satan to come in and to humble that person to do what? To turn to Christ for strength. Let's read on. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8. Well, naturally, when Satan comes in, what are you going to do? You're going to pray to have it go away. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. Lord, take this. There was probably a particular area that Satan was moving in on. Lord, take it away. Take this away. And what did the Lord say? Sometimes God says yes. Sometimes God says no. But even when he says no, he says, I'll be with you. Look what he says here. He's saying, no, I'm not going to take it away. Verse 9, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. I'll be your strength. You'll lean upon me, and my strength will be perfected in your weakness. The weaker you are, the more they're going to see my strength. So, does Satan buffet you? Does Satan buffet me? Here's my prayer. Lord Jesus, Satan is giving me a hard time. Please don't ever allow Satan to bother me again. That's my prayer. And that's my plan, Lord, that I'll be free of Satan for the rest of my life. Somebody once said, do you want to hear God laugh? Tell him your plans. That's a stupid prayer. You think God's going to answer that one? Okay, the rest of the body of Christ will have to be buffeted by Satan to be purified and strengthened, but Jerry will be free of all future attacks from Satan. Hallelujah. And if I can sell that and make a book out of that, I'll make more money than all these Christian authors combined. No, I'm going to use Satan. Somebody once said that Satan is God's bulldog on a leash. He's got him on a leash, but that bulldog can give you a little trouble. So the important thing is not to be afraid of the bulldog, but to hang close to the Lord. Verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul, you're going to have to trust in my grace. My strength will be made perfect in your weakness. The weaker you are, the less dependent you are on yourself, and the more dependent upon me, the more they're going to see strength. Not your strength, but my strength. So Paul says, well, if that's the case, Lord, if my weakness and my buffeting is going to bring glory to you, bring it on. Verse 9, therefore most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Fine. If I've got a weakness in a certain area, then as long as they can see Jesus, that's fine. Then I want the power of Christ to not only be evident, but to rest and remain on me. I want people to look and say, I see Jesus. In spite of all the problems that he or she has, I see Jesus. We all know people who are handicapped physically, some mentally as well. But when they know Christ, they've been praying for their healings. Sometimes they pray for healings all of their lives. We have a dear friend who used to be a part of this ministry and a minister ordained by us who was born with cerebral palsy. And he joined Johnny Erickson's ministry. She also had a handicap, as you perhaps know, about diving into water when she was a young girl and being quadriplegic. And there are those who would take the attitude that I don't see Christ in that person. That person's in a wheelchair. That person's not able to talk right or walk right. I don't see Jesus there. I don't see the power of God there. I want to see strength. I want to see them all looking good and being handsome and running the mile in 10 seconds and all that kind of stuff. Nonsense. If you look closely, in many cases, you will see Jesus in those people, and you'll see the power of Jesus and the faith in Jesus and the trust in him. And so we don't despise somebody who's had an infirmity. And there are those who have the physical infirmities, but how many of us have mental infirmities? How many of us are crippled mentally until the Lord can set us free? And so we look for Jesus, and he can be seen best when it's not our strength, but his strength. When it's not our power, but his power. So therefore, he says in verse 10, very logically, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Verse 10 is the kernel of that whole passage. Look again at verse 10. I take pleasure. I'm going to be happy in the infirmities, the reproaches, the needs, the persecutions, the distresses. Now, I said that Satan buffeting him may refer back to chapter 11 and all those things he worked on. Look at verse 10. That verifies it. I think that the Satan that buffeted him was in these various reproaches, these needs, these persecutions, these distresses. Probably not just one thing, but all those things combined. That's part of ministry. That's part of life. And he says, but it's for Christ's sake. Not because I was foolish, not because I was lazy, but for the sake of Jesus Christ, I endured all of these things. And so when I am weak in myself and trusting in the Lord, and his might and his power are flowing through me, then I am really strong. So, I'm not going to get up each day and try to pump myself up, but say, Lord, flow through me. So, two signs right now of ministry. We have the revelation of heaven. We have the thorn in the flesh. How about signs and wonders? Look at verses 11 through 13. Ministers have signs and wonders following their ministries. Verse 11, I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me. He's really embarrassed now to try to defend himself to these Corinthians and say, I'm as good as the other guys. For I ought to have been commended by you. I shouldn't be trying to persuade you that I'm truly of God. You should know that and be telling others about it. For in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. I'm not behind Peter, James, and John. It's like someone saying to me, Jerry, you're not as good as somebody else, another minister. You know, this minister's got a major ministry all over the world and millions follow and all this sort of thing. We can't say that. Our largest church in this country has about 45,000 people. Huge! But then there's a little church over in Korea that has 750,000 people in it. That's bigger than 45,000. So who's bigger? The Korean guy? The Texas guy, or the little guy in Albany that's got a much smaller ministry, who's bigger? Who's better? None of them. They're all the same. But there's no competition. They all serve Jesus Christ. They all have a function and a purpose to do the work of Jesus Christ. So Paul said, don't try to compare me and say I'm less than those fellows. Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it in which you were inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. So you think that I could not bring forth the power of God the way these other men did? You think Peter, James, and John had more along those lines? And again, we don't try to compare. Shakespeare said that comparisons are odious, hateful. But you're forcing me to because you're not appreciating my ministry. So the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance. Ah, there's a key word. You need to persevere in order to bring forth signs and wonders. You lay hands on someone, they don't pray, forget about them, right? Move on to the next one. No, go back and keep praying. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Signs, wonders, and mighty deeds attended Paul's ministry. What about my ministry? What about yours? Jesus tells us in Mark 16, to go into all the world. Verse 15, preach the gospel. And these signs will follow those who believe. This is for every garden variety, everyday, ordinary Christian. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it'll by no means hurt them. They'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Are those signs and wonders? You bet they are. They're for everybody. It's a sign of ministry for the Lord. The only time you can't do those signs is when you've been taught by your group or your denomination or your school that they're not for today. And therefore, you don't even try. But I went to one of those schools and I didn't pay any attention to them. In fact, I wrote papers to disprove them, that those signs and wonders are for today, and they are the evidence of ministry. So we have three evidences so far: a revelation of heaven, which we ought to have in our hearts; thorn in the flesh, we've got certain problems we have to deal with; signs and wonders should be part of our ministry, lay hands on the sick, whatever. But then also love. Verse 14 to 21, we need to have love for others. Ministry without love is not really ministry. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Love needs to be there. Verses 14 to 21. Now, for the third time, I'm ready to come to you. I've been there twice. I'll come back a third time. And I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. I'm not there for money. I'm not there for fame or power. I want you. I love you. Husband and wife exchange vows. Husband has a little bit of money. The wife says, I love your money. I love your house. I love your car. Not exactly what you'd want to hear at a time like that. Honey, I love you, whether you have the house, the money, and the car or not. And so the children, he says, I'm not looking to get anything from you. I want you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. You're my children in the faith. I'm not asking you to give me money. I'm not asking you to support me. I'll take care of you. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Not only will I spend money if I have to for you, I'll spend myself, which is far more important. I'll give you myself. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I'm loved. How sad it. You know, the more I love you guys, the less you love me. Sounds like a parent, doesn't it, with kids? They just want, and they just don't want to really say, love you, Mom, love you, Dad, but just gimme, gimme, gimme. So the more I try to love you, the less I'm loved. We've all had relationships like that. What's the answer? Stop loving? No, just keep on loving. Don't be diminished. But be that as it may, I did not burden you. He's talking financially primarily. I didn't take any offerings from you. I didn't ask you to do anything for me financially. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. He's being sarcastic here. I kind of caught you by cunning. Did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent to you? Did I take advantage of you by Titus, my assistant? I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Did Titus not walk? Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? We didn't come in there to try to fleece you, take an offering from you. We weren't there to try to take from you, but to give to you. Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. We are trying to build you up, not tear you down. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults. So you guys are really fighting each other, having arguments, you're jealous, you're competing, you think you're following Peter, you think you're following Paul or Jesus, you think I'm inferior to other apostles. Do I need to come there and take you to the woodshed? When I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced. Do I need to come there and clean out the house? Do I need to really let you guys have it when I come? Can't you get yourselves cleaned up beforehand? Can't you confess your sins and ask God's forgiveness? Do I have to come and really be Mr. Nasty? I can play it both ways, he said also. I can be nice, I can be mean. But whatever I do, even if I'm mean, it's to build you up. Every parent goes through it, right? Every mother especially. They got their nice mommy hat and their not-so-nice mommy hat. And sometimes with words, sometimes with a look, sometimes with a whack across the backside, they can be nice mommy, not-so-nice mommy. But it's always for edification, to build up, to make the child do what's right. So those are four evidences in chapter 12 that Paul had of his ministry, which we have of ours, a revelation of heaven. He had it literally passing into heaven. We have it from the Word of God. A thorn in the flesh, troubles in this life. And Lord, don't let Satan ever bother me again. Can you hear the laughter? Ha, ha, ha. Not going to happen in my lifetime. Signs and wonders. We should expect to see the sick heal, the demons cast out, etc. And then we should be loving. Even when the other guy isn't loving us, and that's hard. Somebody once said, love, remaining love, despite not getting any love in return. That's hard. Not being loved. In fact, the more I love you, the less you love me, is what he's saying. That's really sad. Many parents feel that way. Chapter 13. He now closes this magnificent epistle with three more evidences of a Christian's ministry. Authority over others. When you are in ministry, you do have authority. Concern for others. And then finally, encouragement of others. Look at verse 1 of chapter 13. This will be the third time I am coming to you. He said that before. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. He's quoting the Old Testament Deuteronomy. If I have to come three times to really show God's authority, I will do that. I have told you before and foretell as if I were present the second time. And now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest that if I come again, I will not spare, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you but mighty in you. For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. So when we come, we're going to come in the authority of Jesus Christ. Not meanness, not selfishness, not our own authority, but his authority. In verse 3, you want proof of Christ speaking in me? He's not weak in you, but he's mighty in you, and I will not be weak among you. I'll be mighty with his might as well. Again, reminds us of being parents. Kids like to challenge you. Oh, they like to test your mettle to see how far you're going to go, right? Oh, we have that situation in most every family. They just push the limits. Just push and push and push to see how far you're going to go. For though he was crucified, referring to Jesus, he was crucified in weakness, went on the cross and died. Yet he lives by the power of God. God's power raised him from the dead. He lives now with that same power. And so we also are weak in him, meaning that we are not depending upon our own strength. We saw that with the thorn in the flesh. But we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. So, Lord, if I have to minister to my children or to my family or friends or people at work or in church, help me to minister by your power, not my power. And they have to do their part. And here's the key, verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. So, examine yourselves. Is he talking to believers or unbelievers? Believers. He's talking to believers. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Well, aren't believers in the faith? They're in the faith as far as receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But are they in the faith when they're quarreling, they're jealous, they're backbiting, they're mean, they're disobedient, they're fornicating? Is that faith? So he's talking to believers here. Examine yourselves. Test yourself. Are you walking in faith? Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Act like it. Act like Jesus Christ is in you. Unless indeed you are disqualified. unless you really can't stand the test. You're not in Christ. You're just a make-believer. If you're a believer, Christ is in you. Act like it. If you can't act like it, maybe there's a good reason why you can't, because maybe you're not really obedient to Him, or maybe you don't even know Him, and you're just being a pretender. But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. I'm in Christ. He's in me. We have His power. We're walking in holiness. So I have authority over you, my good friends, he says, because I have the authority as your Father in the faith in Jesus Christ. My wife says sometimes to the children, the 15-year-olds especially, when at age 15, it's amazing, they know everything. They know everything, and they're so smart. And she has to use these words, I am the parent. You ever have to use that? I'm the parent. Even though you are omniscient at age 15, I am the parent. Don't forget it. That's what he's having to say here. You know the old story, I think it was Mark Twain, about the 16-year-old. They know everything too. When I was 16, I knew my parents were as dumb could be. By the time I got to be 21, it was amazing how much they had learned in 5 years. So if you got a 15 or 16-year-old, pray for 21. So we all have that attitude, too. We're all 15 at heart sometimes. We know it all. Every time we sin, we know more than God does in our own minds, right? Right? We know it all. And God has to say, wait till they're 21. So we need to have that authority in ministry, exercised in love. And ministry should be concerned, verses 7 to 10. If you're not concerned about others, you don't minister. Mothers, you feel like giving your kids up, don't you? If you could find a traveling circus coming through, you'd have your kids right there, and you'd be happy to pack them up until they began to cry, and you saw their little faces disappear around the corner. You'd be running after that circus wagon and say, come on back. Of course you would. We all want to give the kids up at times, but that's just for the moment. There needs to be concern. I love you. I care for you. And that's what Paul is saying here in verse 7. Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified. So I'm your daddy. I want you to do right, not because it reflects better on me, but it's the right thing to do. And I don't want to be disqualified from raising you up in the proper way. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Can't work against the truth. The truth stands. So you can't fight it. So join it and share it. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this we also pray, that you may be made complete. Now the Corinthians thought they were smarter than Paul. And again, that's that 15-year-old attitude here. I know more than you do. Well, I'm glad that you think you're so strong. But you got a lot to learn over the next few years. We are glad when we are weak and you are strong. If you really truly are strong and you're standing on your own, that's great. And this we also pray, that you'll be made complete. We want you to be complete in Christ, but not complete in yourself and not arrogant about yourself. Therefore, I write these things, being absent. He was in Ephesus. They were in Corinth. Lest being present, I should use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction. So I'm kind of glad that I'm not there with you. I'm kind of glad that I'm writing this, because if I were there, I might be a little bit sharper according to the authority given to me in order to build you up. And so sometimes we like to write letters, or today we like to do texting. We do texting and we find that's easier sometimes than talking directly, because it's not so sharp. And then to make sure we soften it a bit, you might want to consider doing thus and such, and then a little smiley face, and then if it's really been kind of tough, a little heart. You kind of soften it when you're writing. But the important thing is you need to get the point, and you need to edify and be built up. Then he closes with the final encouragement. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. So in this final benediction, he ends on a positive note. Even as when you're correcting somebody, you have to say something positive. Finally, brethren, verse 11, farewell. Become complete. In other words, let all that the Lord wants to do in your life become evident. Philippians, he says, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. That's how we're going to have good comfort, by being together in Christ, not fighting, not abusing each other. Be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. If you don't feel the God of love and peace, maybe you're not at one mind and in peace with other people. Maybe you're trying to get the vertical relationship on the cross right, you and God. How about the horizontal side? That's with other people here. I love you, Lord, just can't stand people. Well, that's not going to work, is it? I've got to get it right with other people. Then we're going to see that way opening up with God. And then greet one another with a holy kiss. What does that mean? Who knows? It depends on whether you're a Baptist or a Pentecostal or what have you. But it's got to be holy, and it can be a kiss of greeting and of affection. All the saints greet you. And then he closes with grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, love of God, and the communion or fellowship of the Holy Spirit. There's that Trinity again, the Son, the Father, and the Spirit. May that all be with you. So here we find seven evidences of Christian ministry, which we ought all to be having in our own lives. A revelation of heaven from God's Word, that heaven's real, and you share that with others. You're going to have a thorn in the flesh of some sort. Let the strength of the Lord be made perfect in your own weakness. Signs and wonders, be bold to reach out and minister Christ to others, always in love. And chapter 13, exercise the authority as a parent, as a pastor, as a boss at work, in love. Always be concerned for others. Authority without concern is going to be harsh and cruel. And always to encourage. Always have a good ending to it. And the lesson that I think for these two chapters might be, by their fruits you're going to know them. These are the fruits of ministry. And they worked for Paul, they worked for us as well. Let's pray they work for you and for me. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for these evidences. We're going to pray that you're going to make heaven real to us. Help us to keep our eyes on you and our eyes on heaven, for this is not our eternal home. Help us, Lord, to pray for the thorns in the flesh to be removed, and to have faith to believe for it, but also to realize that in some cases you're going to allow Satan to keep working us over, to keep us humble, keep us on our knees. Help us to be also bold, to exercise signs and wonders in your name, casting out demons, healing the sick, whatever. Love for others, Lord, always paramount, that we love them with your love. Exercising authority, let's not give that to somebody else. If we're parenting, or if we are in any authority at all, help us to exercise that authority, always with concern and always with encouragement. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.